I'd like to go ahead and read the passage for you really quick. Now, this is Acts chapter 12, starting at verse 20, and we're going to verse 25. Now, he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and with one mind they came to him and have won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain. They were asking for peace, but because their country was supported with grain from the king's country. On an appointed day, after putting on his royal apparel, Herod took his seat on a rostrum and began delivering an address to them. The people repeatedly cried out, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned when they had fulfilled their mission to Jerusalem, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for who you are. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your sovereignty. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Heavenly Father, we desire to hear from you this morning. This is your word, and these are your people. May we feel your manifest presence, Lord God. We thank you for who you are in Christ's name, we pray. Amen. You know, as you know, I grew up in Mobile, Alabama. And in my neighborhood, there were like two convenience stores within walking distance. And I remember, you know, when I was like 4 or 5, you know, my mom would walk me and my cousin to the convenience store. My cousin's like 3 months older than me, so he was 4 or 5 at this as well. Well, you know, during our walk, there would be a time when we would have to cross the street. And then my mom would grab my hand and my cousin's hand or ask for it to cross. I was like, "Mom, I'm 5 years old. I'm old enough to tell whether or not a car is coming." But that was my perspective as a 4 or 5 year old. And now I'm being this age, I'm like, okay, what do you know at 4 or 5? I thought about that time in my life as I read this chapter. You know, what we rarely do and what we're commanded to do in this Christian life is come to God as a child. And we often forget that. We often come to him as an adult, as in a Christian adult with a lot of experience. But that's not what he's asking of us. Our Savior commands us to come to him as a child. You know, before we get deep in this text here, I would like to read something from Matthew. starting at chapter 18. And it says this: "At the time the disciples came to Jesus and said, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And he called the child to himself and set him among them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you change and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So whoever will humble himself like this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" You know, so like this child in this example, in the story that Jesus conveyed, you know, probably, you know, maybe a toddler, maybe 4, maybe 5, right? But I want to submit to you in walking this Christian life out, I think we should go younger. You know, Max, who's not here today, but I think he's the youngest in our congregation, right? He's in the nursery. All right. So, like, many of us remember Max coming into this world. What, he's 1 year old now? I guess he's one, maybe two. But when Max came into this world, the only thing Max knew how to do was cry. If he's hungry, why? If he's in pain, why? Okay, I'm not going to cry every time, but if he's thirsty, if he's tired, whatever the case may be, the only thing he did was cry out. Did not have a concern how his needs would be met. The only thing he knew was to cry out, and what would happen, his mother or father would tend to him. That's us. That's us. That's where we should be. So when you look at this this passage, you know, that's part of the series in Acts chapter 12. Our Father is flexing his muscle. And it took me a long time to figure out what is going on here, particularly with what I'm reading, our particular passage for today. But God is flexing his muscle. That's what's happening in this chapter. So we already had our first martyr, which was Stephen. Then we had our second martyr, which was James. I'm about to say John. I'm like, what's going on? But yeah, James. And then on the doorsteps is the potential for a third martyr, which is Peter. So the people got together at Mary's house, the mother of John Mark, and they had a prayer meeting. So that prayer meeting affects the angel, right? So the angel showed up in the prison while the guards were sleeping, and Peter was too, and released them. He woke them up, released the chains, got them out of prison, and he shows up at the doorstep of Mary at the prayer meeting. God is flexing his muscle. There was nothing that Peter did in order to be free. But the people that helped him get free, the only thing they did was, wow. They cried out. They didn't get a saw, a shovel. They didn't overtake the prison. They didn't do anything. The only thing they did was, wow. They cried out to their father. And in response, he sent an angel to deliver Peter. You know, we're Americans, right? Okay, I'm not trying to get ICE agents or nothing like that. That has nothing to do with it. The reason why I take time to point that out is because Americans have a tendency to do what? You know, we live in a capitalist society. We got to take credit. We got to work. We, you know, if you don't work, you don't eat. All of that stuff, the promise to work ethic, competition, et cetera, right? That's not a criticism, but it's something very important I want to point out here. It's hard to please God if you don't have what? Faith. We know that, right? Which we often hold on to, right? Legitimate. Christ says, if you have faith of mustard seed, right? I want to read to you Acts, starting at verse, Acts 12, starting at verse 13. When he, talking about Peter, not at the door of the gate, a slave woman named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." The very people that was praying for Peter's release are not exhibiting the faith that we would think will free Peter. So they pray, then in the midst of this prayer meeting, the answer prayer knocks on the door. Rhoda runs in and tells them, it's like, "You must be crazy. There's no way Peter, who we've been praying for, is knocking at the door. There's no way." So God is flexing his muscle. Look, I cannot tell you what the divine sovereignty begins or ends and free will. But I am saying this, there is something to be said by divine sovereignty. Look, they prayed, but God showed up in spite of their level of faith. I cannot stress this enough. He showed up in spite of their level of faith. Look, this chapter starts with Peter in prison. They're praying, not exhibiting a lot of faith. God delivers them anyways. And the culmination of this chapter is Herod being smoked, being killed, because he's not giving any glory to God. I cannot stress enough the importance of us to get to an infant stage in regards to him. There's absolutely nothing you can boast about. There's absolutely nothing you can boast about. I really want you to hear me, and I know you are, but I got to say it again. There's absolutely nothing you can boast about. Even when you come to think that it's my faith that got me here, and I'm telling you it's not. You know, that's a challenge, right? I do have to address the elephant in the room, right? Because I'm telling you, okay, we have like this infant type mentality, right? Because God is in control. We ask him for nourishment. We ask him for protection. We ask him for all these things in spite of our level of faith. But there is something that's communicated in this chapter that we have to address. First off, we know that Stephen died. We know that James died. We know that the guards died. And something else that's conveyed in this chapter, and I probably should read this right now, there's also a famine. how do we reconcile this divine sovereignty when there are people that get hurt in this world? How do we reconcile this divine sovereignty, this person who's in control of all things, when we have trouble in this world? How do we reconcile that? You know, family trouble, physical trouble, sickness, whatever. Worldly trouble. How do you deal with this concept that God is in control of all things, but yet and still people get hurt? I mean, why did James die and not Peter? Why did Stephen die and not Peter? Why were the guards that were guarding Peter allowed to die? And we know that was a divine intervention because there was an angel involved. How do we reconcile that? Is that not the elephant in the room that we must talk about? I want to read this. And this is one of the things that kind of gave me trouble, because I was like, this kind of came out of left field. What does this mean? Verse 20. Now, he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and with one mind, they came to him and have a one over Blastus, the king's chamberlain. They were asking for peace. Because their country supported with grain from the king's country. So there's a conflict going on between Herod and these two cities, right? The reason being because that was a famine in the land. Now, okay, how does that relate to what we're talking about? Now, like I said before, many times before, when you read Acts, you always have to have Acts 1:8. In the back of your mind, because that's the thesis statement. That gives us context for everything that's going on here. So, like, if you were to look at a map, you got Judea, Samaria down here. Then last time I preached, you know, I talked about Caesarea. Farther north of that is Tyre and Sidon. God allowed famine to enter the land in order to create his ultimate goal, which is spreading the gospel. We're now into the othermost parts of the world. Not into Gentile country. So, like, it started in Judea, right? But God allowed this famine to happen. And guess what? Church persecution to happen in order to get those Christians out of Jerusalem. Now, I want to say this. Let's get back to Max a little bit. I hope Kimmy and Zach don't mind me using Max as an example here. But Max has no control over whether or not he's going to wear a blue outfit today or a red one tomorrow. He has no control over that. His parents, however they feel, whatever they like, whatever they want to do, that's what they do. I really feel it's very important for Christians to get to the place where we let God be God. I think it's very important for us to get to a place where we just allow God to be God. I do not have all the answers and never will pretend to have all the answers. You know, there are some questions I'm like, I don't know. That's a God thing. That's above my pay grade. His thoughts are well above my thoughts. I mean, I'm not even in the same realm. I mean, if he doesn't reveal it to me, I don't know. The only thing I could really rest in is that, like, I know that he loves me. Beyond that, that's his realm. So, why does God allow church persecution to grow the church? I have like no clue. I just know that's often the fact. Why does he allow famine in the land in order to grow the church? I don't know. We've all witnessed loved ones leave this earth as at a younger age than what we expect. We all witness like people that love the Lord get sick. You know, Vadi Bachman died at 55 last year, an incredible preacher. I'm like, wow, he's died. All of us can, you know, get hurt, injured, or what have you, or fall into financial trouble. But how do we reconcile that with the sovereignty of God? I don't know. I would just say, let God be God. That's all we can do. Because I'm talking about how to cross the street like at 4 or 5, but really, we're probably less than an infant in terms of like understanding the ways of the Lord. That distance is a distance I can't, my arms cannot stretch for to communicate. I want to read 1 Corinthians, what you heard in your hearing. It's chapter 1. I always consider this to be like my, you know, the theme verse for my life, you know, like in terms of like how, what God brought me from and et cetera and stuff like that, the opportunities he's given me. But I want to read this in closing. It says, "For consider your callings, brothers and sisters, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things." God has chosen the foolish things. Does that sound like free will or sovereignty? God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the insignificant things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no human may boast before God. But it's due to him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let the one who boasts in the Lord. And in closing, just two exhortations, two things, two words of edification. One is to pray. That's really the expectation. Am I saying like we shouldn't be engaged in ministries, we shouldn't study, we shouldn't work, we shouldn't serve the poor? That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is like the number one job here is to pray. You know what Jesus did in the midst of healing the sick and serving the 5,000 and what and whatever? You know what he did? He prayed. That's what we should be doing, is praying. And the second thing, which I've been saying all along here, and I cannot convey enough, boast in the Lord. You cannot take credit for anything. You know, well, I'm smart, or I'm gifted, I'm an athlete. God gave you that ability to do that. You know, we don't have time to go to it, but like y'all know the story of Nebuchadnezzar, right, Daniel? You know, like he's like, oh, look at what I did, and God made him lose his mind for like 7 years. So, you know, I just cannot stress to you the importance of that. And the last thing I want to say, and I'm gonna finish up here. I'm gonna tell you one of the keys to the Christian life. If you really want to see God, one of the things those guys had in common was humility. The Apostle Paul said, "I'm the worst of all sinners." He was humble. Moses, who spoke to God face to face, Numbers tells us that he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Abraham, you know, who's the term magnanimous only attributed to that person, was able to have a conversation with God. Matter of fact, God called him his friend. If you really want to see God in your life, humility is the key. Recognizing it's him and not you. And if you really get to that place, that's when you really gonna see God show up in your life. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for who you are. We thank you, Lord God, for the reminder that we cannot boast in your presence. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we rely on you for everything. Our health, our nutrition, our job, whatever the case may be. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your love and grace. We're so small, but we're made in your image. And you sent your only begotten Son to die for us that we may be reconciled to you. Lord God, it's not our blood sacrifice, it's not our giving, but what Christ did on the cross for us. Heavenly Father, we have no right to boast, for without him, without you, we can never, ever fulfill the life you've given us. In Christ's name we pray, amen.